We'll pray. Father, we do thank you that you are with us. And Lord, we are very aware of the times in which we live and our nation, the attempt upon the former president's life and the individuals who were shot and killed and wounded. We pray for their families and for the recovery of those who were injured. We pray, Lord, for them. But God, I pray that this will be a wake-up call for the animosity that is being driven against those who are of opposing views. Lord, we know that people have opinions, but when their opinions become anger and hatred and deciding to take vengeance and kill, God has gone way beyond the necessity of a political argument. So we pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray, Lord, for the Trump and his family. We pray for the servicemen and those who were there who risked their lives. And Lord, what is to follow? We pray for your guidance and your wisdom to be with individuals and the accountability and whatever it may be. We know, Lord, that you know all things, and we place it in your hands and pray for your will to be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at July 14th. Glenda did July 7th. Thank you. We should just do that a rerun, right? And then I could just sit there and listen to you. Put it back up on the screen. Playback, you know. Yeah. They do that of old movies. We can do that of old Sunday school messages. A week old, you know. Thank you. We did make it to Missouri and back. So, via Lancaster. So, it was all good. I will make that announcement during church. You don't want to hear it twice. But so, today's lesson is example of Christian mentoring. The lesson begins with where the word mentor originates. And it originated in Greek literature when Homer in the Odyssey. So, okay, I'll read it. Homer in the Odyssey wrote about a mythological king, Odysseus of Ithaca, leaving his wife Penelope and his son Telemachus to lead his army. He placed Telemachus under the care or guardian of the guardian named Mentor. Ta-da! So if you wanted to know where the word mentor comes from, it is from Homer's Odyssey. Isn't it the Iliad in the Odyssey? Pardon? So they just have Odyssey. Pardon? Two books, same author. Oh, it's two separate books. Okay. So I didn't read either one. Sorry. For those of you who... Never mind. We'll go on. So anyhow, mentor came from Homer's writings. And so whenever we think of the word mentor, meaning wise and trusted counselor and guide, mentor is not a biblical term, but clearly this concept is presented throughout the Bible. We have Jethro to Moses, Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, Eli to Samuel, Mordecai to Esther, Aquila and Priscilla to Apollos, Paul to Timothy, Titus and Philemon. And so then we have David's psalm, who wrote, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So being a mentor is the concept of a wise and trusted counselor and guide. So whenever we are... In Africa, the elephants in Kruger Park, and Kruger Park National Park in South Africa is bigger than the state of New Jersey, okay? And so they had too many elephants. And so they came up with a bright idea, well, let's kill all the old elephants, you know, and so the young ones will come up. Well, what happened was they killed all the young elephants, they killed all the old elephants, and the young ones went crazy. I mean, they were just, you know, busting up cars and, you know, just, they were on a rampage. Well, they finally figured out that it was the old ones who were mentoring the young ones. And when the young ones had no one to mentor them, they just did as they pleased. And so it was extremely destructive, and they had to import older elephants from other parks into the park to help mentor then the younger elephants and keep them in line. So mentoring is something that is a necessity, especially even in the animal kingdom, of mentoring and even a human kingdom, helping people understand where they are going and where they are coming from. So we heard perhaps that the shooter was a 20-year-old. Who was his mentor? And so we see that mentoring can go good or bad. Well, in the lesson, it's taken from 1 Timothy 5, and it's about fathers and brothers. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So whenever Paul is writing here to Timothy, he's basically outlining for Timothy what he needs to do. Now, in the Jewish society, the elders were always the ones that were most respected. And so, but whenever you have the church is beginning, there's no elders in the church. There's only older Christians, okay? Because the church is just beginning, and you know, all began at, you know, at Pentecost and began to grow from there, and then in different cities and different continents. So we find that Paul is telling Timothy, how do you approach this? Because in that society, a younger could not tell an older individual what they were to do, because the older was the patriarch. And so there was the patriarch and the matriarch. Either the mother was the head of the household or it was the man. And most of the time in the Jewish culture, it was the man. So whenever you find that in this ancient culture, men were mostly competitive, nothing like today, but they're I think even more so today. But they were competitive for their for a means of survival. So you had to survive, and so you would be competing to get food for your young family, and the elders would be competing to get food for their wives or their wife or the children or grandchildren that might still be in their own home. So in this verse, Paul, the mentor, is giving pastoral instruction to his son, his pastoral relationship with his people. Timothy had been given oversight of the congregation, and to this point, much of the letter has focused on Timothy's pastoral relationship with God and his word. Now, we find that Paul was moving Timothy from your right relationship with God and understanding the Word, Old Testament, what we would consider the Old Testament, and Paul's letters to him, and he's moving him from that understanding now to understanding the concept of dealing with people. If it weren't for people, we'd have everything under control. So, but the idea is people are different. Everybody has a personality. Everybody has their own background. Everybody has the reason why they do the things they do. And sometimes the reason we do what we do is just basic survival. So it needs to be addressed in the light of God's word and what God wants us to do or how we are to respond. So older men must be respected as fathers. Timothy is told not to rebuke, This means do not strike or strike at an elder. So, pastors, don't throw things at your elders. Don't throw things at people who are older than you. Well, it has to go some for me, you know, because, you know, might throw something at the kids. No, I wouldn't do that. So he's telling, so in that case, Timothy's the younger. You have the elders in the congregation, but they are not, like we said, they are not seasoned in their faith. They're very young in their faith, and so as a person who is understanding of the word, Timothy, he now must be a person to understand dealing with people, and he's telling now, especially with elders, don't rebuke, don't strike back at them. So in Paul's second letter, Timothy is charged to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He is not to lash out at or verbally attack an older man. So he's to approach them wisely. Titus moves on. The second part of this is Paul's letter to Titus, who's also young. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So whenever we are, when we are looking at the scriptures, what produces, what is the reason for sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is for us to establish our life on. Sound doctrine is believing that, well, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So understanding that the teachings of the scripture are the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our life. So what are the scriptures teaching us? So we build our life on sound doctrine, sound teaching. Okay? So when Paul is telling Titus, he's telling him to exhort and talk about this sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I think you should scratch out patience. But, so, you know, I think the older we are, the older I am, the more impatient I become. So, she said amen. Did you hear that? She's, yeah. So, anyhow, so to Timothy, Paul addresses how older men are to be treated by the pastor. Now, he wrote to Titus about the duties of older men who would qualify for that gracious statement. So how you approach them and then how they are, qualified. So to be sober or sober-minded is to be sensible in exercising sound judgment. Be sensible in exercising sound judgment. Irresponsible choices and irrational behaviors are not characteristic of godly elders. Rather, he is to be grave, which means dignified or worthy of respect. He is temperate, demonstrating self-control. He doesn't fly off the handle or go to excess. And, of course, motivated by love. So we see how, you know, Paul is writing to Titus to help him understand, okay, this. Now, Timothy, how you approach them, and then Titus, these are the qualities. So if a person is an elder, older in the church, he must then exercise, or these qualities must be part of his life. So then we move to Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He says, and this again, Titus is being told this by Paul. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I would like that in a different translation, but Paul tells Timothy the latitude in dealing with young men, their lifestyle requirements. Matthew Henry wrote, exhort to be considerate, not rash, advisable and submissive, not willful and headstrong, humble and mild, not haughty and proud, for there are more young people ruined by pride than by any other sin. Well, that's what Matthew Henry commentary writes about that particular statement. The young men there are, it's a call to the young men that Titus or Paul is writing Titus to look at. He's telling the young men they are called to. This is the calling of God. See, when we're talking about sound doctrine, okay, it becomes this principle that we live by. Okay, it's a principle of our life that governs our actions. You know, they used to have a governor in the engines, right? And we control the speed. You could only go so fast. No matter how hard you pushed on the gas pedal, you couldn't go more than 50 or 60 miles an hour. My cousin, he was in the army, and he was on the Autobahn in Germany, and he said he couldn't get that thing over 50 miles an hour. You know, floored it, had it roaring as fast as it would go, but it would only go 50 miles an hour because there was a governor on it. All right, well, it governed the speed. Well, we find that there is a governor on our vocabulary, on our attitude and our speech, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is governing our actions. So to the young man, they are called to. So we are called to allow the Holy Spirit to govern our speech, our attitude, our actions, and our desires, where we're going. You know, it's just the way we're going. So in dealing with, you know, problems or like with the attempted assassination of former President Trump, you know, the individual was not governed by self-control or by sound speech or by what the Holy Spirit would be governing a Christian to act like. And so we find that people are governed, you know, when our society removes the Holy Spirit, removes God from the society, there is no governor, no restrictor on what people can say or do or what is considered appropriate. You know, the appropriate speech, the appropriate actions, the appropriate, you know, well, just hatred and, you know, violence and the lashing out and, you know, the truth is what I say it is. You know, I was Judge Roy Bean on some stupid Western that I watched. And Judge Roy Bean was a guy in Texas. He hung anybody he wanted to, and he was just a self-proclaimed judge. And he says, the law is what I say it is. So, you know, and he hung, you know, he was famous for hanging people. But so the idea is there is no, the governor is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who governs our actions, our attitudes, and our outlook. You know, some people have this fatalistic outlook that it's all bad. God has a place prepared for us. He has a path for us to go. And so he governs our view. He governs our outlook, the whole way through this. And we're going to talk about it in church today, Moses and the 10 plagues, okay? How these came about in Egypt. And the whole time, God is governing the way Moses is responding to these things and how that he continues to grow in his faith in God And even though Pharaoh denies and Pharaoh goes against it, there's still the governor on Moses, on his life, and what he says and does and how he presents himself as to where the children of Israel are going, because he knew God had called them to set them free. So the young men there are called to sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. This may allude to the temptations of young men to use suggestive language or vulgar jokes. Wholesome speech beyond reproach, so that those who oppose us may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say concerning us. Women mentors. 1 Timothy 5:2. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So Paul instructs Timothy, just as with the older men, not so young women of the church are to be treated with dignity and respect. They must prepare himself to be mothered by older women in the church. Do we have that? I don't remember. When we were young. It talks about being Timothy being a younger person in the church with older women who are mothers. He would be the age of their sons, and so it would be natural for them to mother him. And so Paul is letting Timothy know that, okay, basically it's all right for that to happen, but there are negative implications and there are tremendous blessings. So with anything, it can be a bless or a curse. It all depends on what happens. So older women can be invaluable in helping perpetuate the faith to future generations, in that they are to mentor the younger women in the church. Mothers of the Bible, who did this mentoring. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. All older mothers were once young. Did you know that, Glenda? All older mothers were once young. I think that goes to men, too. All older men were once young. What a revelation. That is a sound doctrine. It's a truth. And it's easy for us to see that, while there are other truths that are just as easy. So anyhow, older mothers were once young, and some made bad decisions in early life. It is their current life with God and their experiences, both good and bad, that make their price far above rubies. Proverbs 31:10. So, ministry to the widows. 1 Timothy 5:3 and 4. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, you think, well, somebody's a widow, they're a widow. Well, meaning, and this verse is saying, well, I'll read the rest of it. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So what it's referring to is here, widows who are widows indeed are people who have absolutely no children. And I think of a lady over in Laurel View. She has no children. She has no nieces or nephews. She has absolutely no one. And it's just like no one visits her. And she feels, because her friends that were with her, her age or whatever, they've been relocated because of their mental or physical conditions. They've had to move to other parts of the campus, but she's not moved. And so it's just like she's there all alone. And so she has no one to care for her. And we were, well, I try and care for her, but she was just telling about how, not how alone she feels, but how tense she feels about everything that's going on in the world because she has no one to work with or to help her. So what Paul is telling Timothy to do here is people who have absolutely no one, okay, those are the ones that would use church finances to take care of. But if they have children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews, they are responsible to take care of the widow. So that's what he was inferring here. Titus 2, this is older women as mentors. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I'm not going to say anything. No, not older women, not much wine. it's in some ways too, you know. Where last night we were invited to sit at the table. Okay, what I mean by that, there's different groups. Okay, I don't want to call them cliques, but friends. They're groups of friends, and when all of their friends are coming, they get there and claim the big table, which is maybe two or three tables put together. So, well, we got there at the right time, and we were invited because somebody else wasn't coming. So we got to sit at the table. Well, I bet there were 6 bottles of wine. Because everybody, whether they're single or whether there's a couple, everybody brings their own bottle. So they don't serve wine at the Laurel View, but you can bring your wine. And so, you know, they're always kidding us, you know, you want to have some communion. You want to have communion today, Pastor? No, that's all right. But so not given to much wine. So, and this, that is not giving. In our interpretation of this, that is, it's total abstinence from alcoholic beverages and wine. And people say, well, Jesus drank wine. The wine that we have by today is not the wine that was, you know, it's 60, 70 proof. Well, the wine of the time of Christ was probably 20 or 30 proof. You know, it's just basically, well, I'm not going to go there. So Paul did not hesitate to talk about things that would disqualify a mature woman from being a mentor. She must behave herself as a woman professing holiness. She must not be a slanderer. The word here is diabolos, which is the English word for devil. She must not be a devil. Women are men who slander falsely, false accuse, engage in gossip, are disqualified from spiritual mentoring. A woman mentor must be sober, not given to much wine. Female mentors must be sympathetic teachers by word and by example, teachers of good things. Then we have Paul to Titus in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, this is one, whenever in the Roman Empire, the church did not, you know, Jesus could have come out against slavery, you know, because the Roman Empire was full of slaves. You know, they conquered people, they were slaves, they bought and sold them just like property, they killed them, they had the right of their life or death. So, Christianity could have come out and said we're against slavery. Well, that would have been a political hotbed and said you can't, you know, and we'd have lost the whole idea of forgiveness of sin. Sin is a slavery. And so what he's telling the people are that if you are an owner of slaves, you must treat them fairly as equals. And in the New Testament, or in our day, if you are an employer, you must treat your workers with kindness and consideration. And if you are a worker, you must treat the company with consideration and kindness, to do a full day's pay for a full day's work for a full day's pay. You know, those types of things. So there's this balance that Christianity is bringing to the society. And again, if you remove God from the society, it removes the principles. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So the challenge that has come to us, and this is the conclusion that Paul gives to Titus, that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, let us live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, sound judgment. We're not living behind a veil or blinders on our eyes. We know that this is a wicked world, but we know that God has a plan, and he hasn't left the world to its wickedness, and that we have a responsibility to live soberly, righteously, and you know, before the Lord, with soundness of doctrine under our feet, so that we can live and work for God, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a future. It isn't this place, like the one man said. Christianity can exist without America, but America cannot exist without Christianity. We, the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, is the strength of our world and the world that we live in. The worldliness of our societies that are anti-God are trying to disrupt and take away Christian principles, but in so doing, they are destroying themselves. And they are destroying the very fabric of what they seemingly think they are defending, and they are destroying it. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar means unique, separate, different from the world. Those who are anti-God. Zealous of good works, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So we have a future. We have a place. God has a place for us. And we're headed in that direction. So we keep doing the right things and the right reasons, looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's still in front of us. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the admonition that you give to us, that we are to go forward with our faith. No matter what the circumstances of our life may say or do, we trust you. We trust you with our life. We trust you with our souls. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray that God, that you would open the eyes of individuals so that we may see and behold the truth as you see it. In Jesus' name, amen.